Turn your Bibles with me, please. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read the first 8 verses. The title of this sermon is, Are You Paying Attention? And here we have God's Word beginning the first verse of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard it? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word, may be blessed to our hearts and minds, understanding, and the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray real quickly. Lord in heaven, bless this word that we have read. Help us to understand it. Help us to meditate upon it. May it guard our hearts, keep us from heretical thoughts, keep us from apostasy, keep us from being swept away with the tides of the world, with their philosophies. Help us to esteem Christ highly, to lament our sins, to always look to you and you alone for forgiveness, for righteousness, for all things necessary for body and soul. Help me as I bring forth this message, let it be clear, and let those who hear, Lord, be free from distraction, and let it encourage them, let it convict, convince, convert, and confirm them, in Jesus' name, amen. So, quick introduction. We've been going through Hebrews, and we've spoken so far about the superiority of God's communication via his Son, versus all of those who were sent before, the prophets, the angels. Jesus is the most complete and clear revelation of God. He's the final word from heaven. Everything which preceded him pointed to him. Now that he has been revealed, there's no need to cling to the former signs and shadows. Much of the rest of the book gives examples of these shadows and explains how they point to Christ and why they're no longer points of emphasis. Currently, we're dealing with the prophets and the host of heaven as God's former agents of revealing himself. As you remember, in the first chapter, it says many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So now our message today, as we look at this verse, it starts off, it says, therefore, or in light of what's been said before, we must pay much closer attention to that which we have heard. And the title of the message is, Are You Paying Attention? Why is it said that we must pay closer attention to what we have heard? If I say to you, you must do this, to a greater degree, it's implied that there was something else you were doing, and now I'm telling you do this even better than that. If I say, listen closer to what I'm about to say, what I'm saying is you've been listening to me, hopefully, but I'm about to tell you something of special importance here. The phrase originally, when you take the original language and you put it together, the phrase could be translated, Be extra cautious. Take special care. Be abundantly or exceedingly aware. I've used the example before, some of you that we have some teachers here, and I think all of us have been or are in school. When your teacher's lecturing, and they've written things up on the board, and they're talking, and you know, people are spit wise through straws, and nobody passes notes. I guess you just text under the table now, right? You're texting under the table. Are you daydreaming about what you're going to do when you get out of school? The teacher says, hey, pay real close attention to this right here. It's going to be on the test. They're not saying ignore everything else I said. They're just saying this, you really need to pay attention to this. You're going to flunk the test, you're going to pay attention to this part right here. And it says why we ought to pay closer attention. Later on it says, because, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So that's what's being contrasted. Jesus versus the angels. So if what they said, when you disobey what the angels said, God's already displayed throughout the Old Testament that he didn't take that lightly, because what the angels were saying, they were bringing God's word. So you disobeyed what the angel said. You're not disobeying the angel, you're disobeying God. And so the punishment comes. But pay closer attention now to what's being said, because Jesus is he's that to which everything else pointed. The reason why you pay close attention to all of that, now you have the thing to which they were all heralding and pointing to. So you have to pay closer attention. Think about the parable of the tenants in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 and 46. I'm going to mention a few scriptures here that I'm not going to turn to. So if you got some pens, pencils, take notes, or see me afterwards, I'll give you the references. But there's a parable of the tenants. You got a man, and he goes, and he buys a field, and he plants vineyards, and then he puts employees in place, and he goes off to tend to other business. And later on, he sends his servants to go and collect. He says, okay, it's been long enough. Those grapes should be ripe now, and I should be able to take those and sell them at the market, or the people who make wine should have come and bought those things. I should have some money. I should get some dividends. And the people who were watching over the stewards and the employees there, they were wicked. And they saw when the servants came, they beat them, they killed them. Man said, well, that don't make no sense. Well, let me say my son. They surely won't treat him that way. And they saw the son coming. They said, we get this dude. He's the heir. We kill him. The land's basically ours. We're good. And when the man found out that they killed his son, he came, said he was going to come, kill all of them, and put new people in place. God, Jesus' word carries greater importance than that which came before through prophets and angels, because his stature and eminence is of greater importance than the prophets and angels. He's of greater significance than everything and everyone which came before him. The prophets, the angels, the ceremonies, the elements of the law, Moses, the priests, kings, kingdoms, sacrifices. These are all the symbols Hebrews speaks of. And all of these things were but shadows to teach us about Jesus. The next phrase, it says, why we're to pay closer attention. Lest we drift away. Right? Pay close attention, or else this is what's going to happen to you. Failure to pay attention leads to drifting. Jesus said the way to life is narrow and the way to destruction is broad. That's Matthew 7, 13 and 14. A broad road allows for drifting. You can drift a little bit to the left, a little to the right. You're still on the road. But that's the road to destruction. The road to life is narrow. And if you drift, you're going to end up in a ditch. You're going to end up in the weeds. You're going to end up out in the woods. You're going to end up crashed, wrecked. Think about when you're driving. You take your eyes off the road. You go to change the radio station. You drop your phone or your cookies or something. You reach down to grab them. You reach over to grab your drink. You get sleepy. How do you know you're drifting? Start hitting little bumps. Just letting you know. They're put there for that purpose. They're put there so you recognize when you're drifting. And it calls your, it brings you back to attention. Uh-oh. Before you wreck. Before you crash into somebody. Think about when you're walking. And you're holding your phone and you're texting and you bump into somebody. Because you're not looking where you're going. You're not paying attention. You bump into something. Bump your head. You look around, hope nobody's seeing you real quick. Right? You're not paying attention. You drift off of the course. Failure to pay attention to Scripture is the same way. If you fail to read your word consistently, you will drift off the course of a Christian. If you fail to put what you read into practice, in your thoughts, your words, your actions, you'll be swept away with the current like a raft in a river. You see, that word that's translated drift can also be translated washed away or slip. How do you slip? You're not paying attention to where you're putting your feet. You're not paying attention to where you're walking. How do you get washed away in the river with the current? When you're just laying there, not paying attention to which direction you're going, and you're just letting it, taking you where it takes you. It's not something that happens on purpose. See, the thing that's being washed away or that's drifting is passive. It's all the forces around it that are active. And when you fail to be active spiritually, all the forces around you, they're still active. If we fail to be active in our sanctification, we run the risk of being washed away or slipping. God will never allow his elect to be ultimately lost. In a confession, in the Canons of Dort states, God doesn't completely eradicate our sinfulness when we're regenerated. As a matter of fact, it says, the sins of our infirmities spring forth daily. They don't ooze out. They don't slowly roll along. They spring forth every day. We're supposed to be about the business of fighting against these things constantly. How do we do that? Take the example of the people in Acts 2, 42, 43, after Peter preached the great Pentecost sermon. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So they had the apostles' teaching, and they devoted themselves to it. They didn't just have it sitting on the shelf, like many of us do. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayers. And what's the result? Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You saw the fruits of faithful devotion. Their devotion to those things stirred within them devotion to God. We see that here in our selection today. We're not to neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see that being put into place here. They were paying attention, and you see the accompanying signs and miracles. Acts 17, 10 and 11, the Bereans were commended because they searched the scriptures daily. Hebrews 10:25a warns us not to neglect the assembling of the meeting together of the saints. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we're to pray without ceasing. So here throughout Scripture, you see how it is that we are active in preventing ourselves and in paying attention to what has been delivered to us in the Scriptures, the revelation of God through his Son Jesus, how we pay attention to that and how we keep from drifting. Our only salvation is in Jesus and in confidence in his finished work on our behalf and in our place. But merely saying this is the case isn't good enough to keep us from drifting. James makes it clear that to say you have faith in Christ while at the same time not to be about the business of a Christian is to be a liar. Faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not real. It's not true. See, since drifting is passive, we need to be active. We need to pay close attention, this verse says. And God has graciously provided methods or instruments whereby we can be sustained in our salvation. The theological term for these things is the means of grace. The means of grace are word and sacrament. The Bible, baptism, communion, or the Lord's Supper. The reading and preaching of the gospel is food to our souls, and the sacraments work to provide us with what is necessary for healthy faith and growth. Think about how silly it is when somebody tells you, man, I got to work on my health, man. Doctor said I got high blood pressure. I'm getting a little chubby. I don't want that. You know, I was running around with the kids, and I was out of breath after 3 minutes. I got to get healthy. And while they're saying that to you, they got a Snicker bar in one hand, a bag of chips in the other hand, and a soda. They're washing it all down. Makes sense. Think about somebody who says, man, I feel like I have no energy. And every time you see them, they're sitting on the couch watching television, playing video games. It seems counterintuitive, but the way that you build up your health is by eating stuff that doesn't just satisfy your every little urge for salt and sweet. The way you build up your strength is by exerting yourself. My wife likes to jog. She likes to work. If not a dog or the police behind me, I ain't running. Just to be running. Okay? But my wife, she's all about it. And you know what? I've heard her say many times, you know, I feel kind of down, kind of lethargic. I'm going to go running. It seems counterintuitive. You don't feel like you got energy, so you're going to go out running around? But you know what? It gets your endorphins going. It gets your blood pumping. It actually gives you energy. Now, when you run, as soon as you get done, you feel wore out. You're tired. But your body recuperates. God's... Whoa, that sounded real loud. Your body recuperates. God's designed it so that once those endorphins get to going, that blood gets to circulating, you feel a burst of energy that you wouldn't feel if you just sat around the house all day. Ricky's a power lifter. He lifts weights. And when you lift weights, any of you that ever lifted weights, when you get done lifting weights, the last thing you feel is stronger. You feel weak. Your muscles are sore. But that soreness you feel is the breaking down of those muscles to build them back up. And the next time you lift, you can lift longer. You can lift heavier weights. You can lift more sets. Well, you know what? The less you do physically, the less you feel like doing, the same is true of your spiritual condition. So that same guy is talking about, he's worried about his health, and he's got candy and soda and chips in his hand. That's the same thing when a Christian says, you know, I don't know. I just don't believe sometimes. I don't know about this Bible stuff. And they don't read the Bible. They don't pray. They don't heed biblical counsel, discipline of their pastors and elders. They don't partake of the Lord's Supper. They don't go to church. Well, of course you don't. It's just like that dude said, I don't feel any energy. You ain't doing anything to get any energy. These means of grace the Lord has provided for our spiritual warfare. And if we don't feed on these things, we will be spiritually unhealthy. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9a says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Remember I said if you're washed away, you're passive. Well, Scripture in this other verse here, augmenting what we're saying here in Hebrews, is telling us you have to be active. You have to resist. You have to be sober-minded, watchful, or you have to pay attention. Close attention. We have to be active to keep from deviating from our course and drifting. Jesus told his disciples in the garden, pray to avoid falling into temptation. Watch and pray. Our confession teaches us, again, this is from the Canons of Dort, that when we neglect these things, word and sacrament, We're liable to be seduced into sin by our own flesh, the world, and Satan. It says that these things result in guilt. They result in grieving the Holy Spirit. They result in interruption of the exercise of faith. They wound our consciences, and they cause us to lose the sense of God's favor. You ever think, I wonder if I'm really saved? I don't know. And think about your life at that point in time. Those thoughts usually come. You skip church for 3 weeks. You ain't been reading your Bible. You ain't been praying. You ain't been calling other people, seeing how you could serve them and fellowshipping about God's word with them. You haven't been exercising Christian exercise. And you're just like that person sitting around on the couch saying, I just don't feel any energy. So we have to pay close attention to what we heard about Christ, because he is, and what he has communicated to us about God is, of surpassing value to all those who spoke before. Prophets, angels. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. The next clause there, after it says pay close attention and lest we drift away, and it compares what Jesus said to the angels, it says, how shall we escape? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is implied. You won't. You're not going to escape. It goes on to say, now, how shall we escape? Because if the word spoken by the prophets and the angels, when people didn't pay attention to it, they got punished. They got a just reward. Then the word through his son, who is the fullness of his glory, if we don't pay closer attention to that, what do you think is going to happen? Think about the stories in the scripture of Cain, Lot's wife, Esau, Miriam, the sister of Moses, the unbelieving spies, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, the sons of Eli, kings, queens. They all ended up being judged for ignoring the former testimonies of God, which he spoke through the prophets and even the angels. Greater judgment awaits those who ignore the final revelation spoken by and displayed through his son. And why is this? Because the message is of surpassing value because the messenger is of surpassing value. Think about two times, once in Matthew 10:15 and again in 11:24. In chapter 10, Jesus is sending his disciples out to preach town to town. You go out and you stay in the house, and if they receive your peace, let your peace rest there, and if not, you shake the dust off your feet. And then later on, he's going around through the towns and he's talking about all the miracles that he had done. And he's chiding those people and he's saying, y'all don't believe. And in both instances, he says, in the day of judgment, it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you people. Sodom and Gomorrah were the most wicked cities and cultures that we have displayed in Scripture. They represent the hilt, the pinnacle of all of man's sinful urges and desires, all in one spot. And they were so wicked. Throughout the Old Testament, when dealing with his own people, and even in dealing with those other peoples who descended from Adam, from Noah, and went off to serve other gods, God usually brings up a surrounding people to come in and invade them. Sodom and Gomorrah was so wicked, God said, I'm going to take care of this one myself. And he rained fire down from heaven on them. And he says, for the people that you don't pay attention to the word my apostles are coming to preach, you don't pay attention, you see these miracles that I'm doing, it's going to be worse for you. And folks, we have the entire revelation of God about himself. Everything's necessary for us to know, and to ignore that, it's not going to be good. It's not going to work out well for you. Whether you be an unbeliever and you stand before God on the last day, trusting in your own righteousness, or in the here and now as a believer, when we don't pay close attention to what God's revealed, we see ourselves drifting and bumping around and suffering the loving chastisements of our Father. Deuteronomy 18, God told the people through Moses he was going to send another prophet that would speak his words. And he said he's going to require an accounting for those who don't listen. All the former messengers spoke the words of God. Jesus is the word of God. John 1, 1 and 2 and verse 14. So if there was no escape before from the witness of the prophets and angels, there is absolutely no excuse, no escape from the revelation of the Son. Another phrase that's in our text from today, if we neglect such a great salvation. The Catechism teaches us in the second of the three things necessary for us to be confirmed in the comfort of the gospel is how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. The neglect spoken of here in Hebrews is an attitude of disregard or a showing of no concern. Parallels the passivity and the drifting spoken of at the beginning. What do you think when you do something for somebody which costs you a lot, takes you a lot of time to prepare, or takes a lot of thought to come up with, and they don't show no concern for it? I remember the Lord rebuked me through my wife many years ago. My wife was a great cook. All my kids will attest to that. She used to cook these wonderful meals. I would come home from work, eat, get up and go wash the lake. She's like, tastes good? Did you like it? You thankful? I had to remember it. She took a lot of time to make that meal. And for me to just eat it and get up from the table, go on about my business, shows no regard, no concern. Men, think about fathers, you husbands, engaged folks. You go out and you get something for your girl or for your kids. Buy something for your wife to wear. 3 months go by, and she don't wear the thing. She don't seem to care about it. I spend $100 on that thing. You buy your kids a game, a video game. You go in the room, they got Kool-Aid on top of it and flaming hot Cheeto dust all over the thing. Like, man, I worked 3 days overtime to buy you that stupid thing you said you wanted. You show no regard for it. You don't care about it. Toys, bike just laying out in the back, never put in the garage, just all on the side. Kids, little kids, you draw a picture for your parents, you go and take it to them, the next day you see it just thrown on the ground. You think, that's what daddy thinks about my picture. On and on, you employees, how many times you've done something at work, and you put a lot of thought into that, and your boss don't even say nothing. Like, bro, next time I look the thing, be raggedy then. Some of you are employers. You do something nice for the employee, you bring lunch, or you let them off work early. They act like they even care. See, you guys can go home early today. Cool. Pew. No thanks, boss. No nothing. Little thing. My wife tells me horror stories. She's in the customer service industry. Think about, you know, you somebody comes and you got these in blue, you going back, search through all the boxes, pull the thing out, come out, and they look at it and go, no, I don't like that blue. And they just walk off. Listen. What I do all that for? So you think of our frustration when we do something that we put care and concern into. How you think the God of all glory will respond to those who neglect to show little regard for the person and work of his only begotten Son? They won't escape his wrath on the day he judges their every idle word. Nor do believers escape the temporal consequences of our negligence. Even the loving discipline of a parent stings in the moment. For it was not to angels, it says. Again, Christ is being contrasted with the angels. This contrast serves to exalt Jesus over those things which are held in high regard, spiritually speaking. We could substitute for angels here anything mystical or supernatural. Jesus is higher than any other entity of which you can conceive. His work is of far surpassing worth to any other you can imagine. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is the highest of all. If you remember last week, we learned a person's name points to more than just what you call them when you speak to them. It evokes all the thoughts, good or bad, about the person. Think of the Harry Potter series. People are so scared of the main villain, they won't even say his name. They're scared to say his name. That's how scared they are of him. When the Bible says Jesus has the name above every other name, it means he is the highest of all regarded beings. This is why God himself requires strict reverence of his name. To have little regard for his name is to have little regard for his person and majesty. God is exalted high above all of his creation, and worship of God must not be conflated, confused, or concurrent with that which is or those who are created. His creation serves his purposes. They are the means, not the ends, of praise and glory. For a brief time, 33 years or so, Christ was made lower than the angels. And for a brief time, mankind, by virtue of the fall, also occupies a place below the angels in God's economy. In a sense, both have already attained a glory and honor surpassing that of the angels. Although Christ is of a measure and a character which far exceeds that of redeemed, elect Christians. And in a sense, neither Jesus nor redeemed people have yet come into the fullness of the glory which is to be had at the consummation of the age. Even then, there will be an absolutely clear distinction between the glory of men and that of the Lord. I'm not talking about us being little gods with our own little planets either. I'm speaking of the glory mentioned in Hebrews 2:10, Romans 8:18 through 25, and 1 Peter 5:1. In reference to Jesus, Revelation 5 says, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. In conclusion, to the believer, we must remember we are saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. We have been saved from God's wrath against our sin so that we can live lives which cause others to behold the effects of our affiliation with the God of the Scriptures and praise his name. We must live as though we have a fear of neglecting God's gifts, his good gifts. Not the fear a criminal has for the police, but the fear a child has of a loving parent, a fear of disappointing, and a healthy fear of the temporal punishments. We should recognize the exceeding glory and worth of God's Son and resist idolatry in all of its forms. In the verbiage of the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Catechism teaches us the definition of idolatry in question and answer 95. It asks, what is idolatry? It says, idolatry is to conceive or have something else in which to place our trust instead of or besides the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. And here in Hebrews, it's telling them, don't put your mind on the angels. And if you paid attention to what they said, pay closer attention to what Jesus has said, lest you drift. Because all of the things they said came with punishment for those who were disobedient. And how? And if you disobey what has been revealed through Christ, through miracles and signs and wonders, what's the most clear wonder we have? The one we celebrated last week. The resurrection. Proves Jesus was exactly who he said he was. To the unbeliever, God calls you to repent of your unbelief and rebellion and to trust in the sinless life and the perfect sacrifice of his Son as a proxy in your place. Apart from complete obedience to every single command of the Lord and restitution for every single one of your sins, you are doomed to suffer the justice of God for eternity. No Christian is loved by God because they deserve it. As a matter of fact, God loves Christians in direct opposition to what they deserve, which is never-ending hellfire. Call upon the Lord to forgive your sins and work in you to desire and do his good pleasure, and he has promised to heed that call. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray real quick. Lord in heaven, help us, Lord, to pay close attention to the things we have heard, to the things we see in the Scripture, lest we drift away. Let us pay close attention to those things in the Old and New Testaments. Let us pay close attention to the punishments that accompany those who disobey what you have revealed to them. Let us esteem Jesus highly. Let us regard all of the signs and wonders he did, and most poignantly, his resurrection, as proof that he was who he said he was. He was that promised Messiah that you promised to send, and he is the only one in whom we can place our trust and faith and have confidence that he will save us to the uttermost. We thank you, Lord, that you dispatch your prophets and your angels in service of your saints. And let us esteem those highly who serve the work of the church. But let us have a proper distinction between the creation and the Creator. We ask all of these things with the forgiveness of our sins, for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.